Let's open our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We have been in Ephesians not too long ago as we were considering the eighth commandment. And Paul deals with a number of the commandments in this passage as he talks about the unity of the church at the beginning of the chapter and then works through how the church is organized and how the ministry of the word works to unite the Lord's people through the administration of gifts and understanding and application of the word of God. And then he proceeds to apply it in a number of precepts. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the word of God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Thus far in the word of God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that as the truth of thy word is laid before us this day, that we may embrace it by the power of thy Spirit. Lord, grant unto us repentance, grant unto us discernment, between truth and error, that we may receive thy truth and that we may pursue it alone. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst unite us in the hearing of thy word. We pray that we may be bound together with the love of thy truth. And we ask, Lord, that we may know the truth and that it may set us free. May Christ Jesus be glorified as the word of life is opened unto us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we live in a world increasingly filled with deceit and with lies. We often hear the phrase fake news, and everybody, it seems, has an idea of what fake news is. Everybody has a different angle, some different perspective, and it's used by virtually everybody, that phrase. So it really shows that we have developed into a society of skepticism, of distrust, that we dwell amongst a people of that cynicism that says, can we really know the truth? And so many of them are just clamoring to try to find out what is true. Who can we trust? And how can we trust? How do we live in the face of people who are continually lying to us? And we have become very skeptical of politics, the whole political system. Everyone is distrustful. And we hear promises that are just unfulfilled or just turned around regularly. And we realize that we're not to put our trust in princes, but we are to be discerners of the truth and followers of the truth. And so we see in this verse 25, by the words of Paul the Apostle to the church in Ephesus, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So he gives us a rule. Actually, the rule is found in the middle, the imperative, speak the truth. The rule, and then the recipe, the way in which that's done, putting away lying, and then the reason, for we are members one of another. So we look first at the rule, the imperative, the command that God gives to us. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Christians worship the God of truth. We confess that we worship the true God. And the true God is a God with whom and in whom goodness and the truth dwell. And we're drawn to that God by his Spirit to acknowledge that he alone is true. Paul speaks to Titus about God that cannot lie. You worship a God who cannot lie. That's a great description of him. And when we feel we might be deceived by God, we need to come back to that. God cannot lie. He is truth itself. Even Balaam, who was an unbeliever, in Numbers chapter 14, I think it is, he said, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" He's the God of truth. If he said something was going to come to pass, it will surely come to pass. He is the God of truth. And he's not a God that he should repent. He has never done anything wrong that he should have to say, "I'm sorry." So he's a God in whom truth dwells. Samuel, the prophet, said to Saul, the king, in 1 Samuel 15, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Repentance is required of you and me. We do things wrong daily in thought, word, and deed. We have lots of reasons to repent. But God is not a man that he should repent. Nothing ever to apologize for. And so therefore, as Christians who are gathered to the God of truth by the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought necessarily to be children of the truth, lovers of the truth. It is very important to the Lord's people. And we are often distinguished, the Lord's people are often distinguished by the world as those who see everything in black and white. You know, everything is just so cut and dried with you. Everything is black and white. And it is, isn't it? The application isn't always black and white, but we know very clearly what the Word of God says. We know what it means when God says, thou shalt not kill. It's not complicated. It's not hard. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's not difficult. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All of these things are very plain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He gives us a big explanation of what's involved with that in case you're not really sure. The Lord says, I'm going to explain to you what's involved in my commandments. It's very clear. But it's a mark of unbelief to begin to prevaricate and to say, well, this can mean something else. Now, every doctrine we have to understand in the fullness of God's word. We know, for instance, thou shalt not kill does not prohibit a capital punishment, because God requires that as well, right? Capital punishment is a Christian doctrine. It arises out of the word of God. So we can maybe more accurately translate that as thou shalt not murder, but the killing is required in the case of murder. So we love the truth. So Paul says, I've not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I brought the truth from every part of God's word so that you understand it in its fullness, in its entirety. So we love the truth because first of all, it has arrested you, hasn't it? The truth of God has arrested you. More specifically, it has arrested you in the truth, not even just about God, but the truth about yourself. Wasn't it alarming to you, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't it alarming when, and continues to be alarming, when the Lord shows you that you're a sinner and you don't really want to admit that? Unbelievers, I'm not a sinner. I'm pretty good. I'm better than that, and I'm better than him, and I'm better than I used to be, and I'm better, I'm better, I'm better. But God says, you're not good. Not only are you not better, you've never been good in the first place. So you can't improve out of something that doesn't exist. And so the Christian says, God has told me I'm a sinner, and he's opened my spiritual eyes so that I can confess that. I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. I need an atonement for my sin. I need a covering. I need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I stand under God's wrath and judgment. And we've been reading through the book of Revelation about the judgment of God. It's a good thing to be aware of. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the ungodly. And for you to begin with that place, I stand under God's wrath deservingly. I deserve to be cast into hell. That's the truth about who I am in Adam. That's the truth of how I was born. I come forth from the womb speaking lies. So we have had to have that truth revealed to us. People understand there's problems in life. They know there's guilt over sin, but they try to suppress the truth. They try to make themselves feel better and good about where they stand. But the Christian says, God is my God, and I need that God because I'm a sinner. He's shown me that. And then, in a beautiful way, he shows the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that innocent man was put to death for my sin, and how he was punished for the judgment for my sin. And the death on the cross, a historical event, becomes very personal and meaningful to me, because there my sin was crucified. There my sin was dealt with, and God now looks upon me as justified in his sight. He sees in me the righteousness of Christ, the perfections of Christ, the holiness of Christ as my standing. And there is therefore now no condemnation. As a result of that, as Paul has told the Ephesians, we speak the truth in love. Verse 15, we speak the truth in love in order to mature. We are people of the truth, but we speak it in love, especially to one another. We have learned that the truth is in Jesus alone. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard in him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is found in Jesus alone. In Jesus alone. Don't look elsewhere for satisfaction, for comfort, for direction. Jesus is the author of truth, the giver of truth, the one who declares truth. Paul says, we have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You may have a note in the margins of your Bible that says that an alternate reading is, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And the truth is holiness, is holy. It is separate from the world, the truth of holiness, or the holiness of truth, rather. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, we have known the truth, and the truth has set us free. There's glorious liberty in knowing the truth, knowing the gospel, knowing that God has very decisively laid down a law that tells us the difference between truth and error. So we are lovers of the truth, and therefore we're to speak every man truth with his neighbor. Truth should flow forth from our lips, and we should be able to speak the truth at all times, lovingly, one to another. And specifically, Paul says here, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And we ask, like the lawyer, who is my neighbor? Well, what did Jesus tell him? Well, not only that virtually everyone is your neighbor, but your enemies, the people you don't get along with, like the Samaritans for the Jews, we saw in Sunday school this morning. Samaritans and the Jews, yeah, there's a Samaritan that helped when nobody else was willing to help. He was the neighbor. He showed himself to be a good neighbor to those around him. So everyone is your neighbor in one sense, but here the context really demands the neighborhood, so to speak, of the congregation, the people that we deal with spiritually, that we speak every man truth with his neighbor, that we're lovers of the truth and not, we're not frightened of the truth. So, and we have to be careful when we're pursuing knowledge, that we're looking for the truth. And we know that it's going to be brought out anyway. The truth is always going to come out in the providence of the Lord, particularly amongst the Lord's people. And we are to pursue that truth with one another. So in our congregation, our dealings with one another, we ought always to be very honest. So there's the rule, there's the command that the Lord gives. And remember the context here, what Paul is saying about this transition in a way. So when we come to saving faith in Christ, it is immediate. Our justification is in point of time. There's a very specific time when you are justified. If you don't know that time, God knows it. You ought to know that you are justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of that, then, you begin to grow in that grace. And so you are instructed to put off the old man. So you're a new creature in Christ, but there are still things that need to be dealt with. And a very practical observation of the Christian life. You're not automatically made holy. So Paul says here, put off the old man, the way you take off a jacket and put on a different one. Put off the old man. Put off lying. Lying has been the custom of your life before you're saved. And it doesn't go away so readily, but it ought to be extremely distasteful, hateful to you, this lying. So you put off lying, putting away lying. Take it off and put it away. And put on the new man, speaking truth, every man with his neighbor. So we're to put away lying because we have put on the new man. Now that's Paul's argument. And it is in the expression of the language here, it's a participle. It is the way in which we speak the truth. So notice, even in our English Bibles, how that's stated. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So you are not just speaking the truth, you are actively putting away lying as you are speaking truth to one another. The two are connected. You're saying, I'm not going to lie about this. I'm going to tell the truth. It's going to be hurtful. Maybe hurtful to me. May be hurtful to the other person, but I need to tell the truth. I want to convey the truth. Where do lies come from? Well, we might say lies come from our old nature, but Jesus called Satan the father of lies, as though he brings those forth. In John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. He is the liar and the father of lies. And he just emphasizes the idea that lies are connected with Satan. We lie because we are sinners, but Satan is the father of lies. So he said, we'll read John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when you connect in your mind, connect lying with Satan himself. Not just the work of Satan, but Satan is a liar by nature. He's the father of lies. Where did that lie come from? It came from Satan. He planted that seed perhaps in your mind. He's the one who is the father of it, brings forth lies. It's the very first sin, isn't it? He enticed Adam and Eve. Ye shall not surely die. I know what God said. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You shall not surely die. No, here's the problem. Problem is God was trying to keep some good thing from you. He's a very selfish God. He could give you more good than he's given you, but he's hiding something from you. You should eat of that tree. No, he said that you shouldn't eat, but go ahead. He's keeping you from the knowledge of a knowledge of good and evil. He knows that if you eat from that tree, you're going to be a god like yourself, and you're going to know as much as he does. And suddenly they did. And they knew it experientially. God knows about sin, but God, including the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who is the Son of God, they do not know sin experientially. Is there something that God doesn't know? Something God doesn't know that you know. And that's sin experientially. So our Savior was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows the temptation. He knows the struggle. He knows what it is to be confronted with that temptation. But he always avoided it, always turned away, never yielded to that temptation. But we have yielded far too often and do regularly yield. And so we have the father of lies coming in and tempting Adam and Eve, and we as their children are subject often to the temptations of the devil. It's good to remember that God hates lying. In a few weeks we'll read from Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Isn't that a remarkable verse? You can think, the lake of fire is for the abominable. Yes, it's for murderers, obviously. It's for whoremongers and sorcerers. It's for idolaters. I can understand that. But to say that there are liars in the lake of fire comes a little closer to home than we often feel comfortable with. And these are people not just which tell lies, but for whom lies are a way of life. Their whole life depends on deceit. Everything they do is based on a lie and showing forth to be something that you're not. He hates lies. Psalm 5, verse 5, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." God hates liars and those who make a lie. In Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." So twice lying is mentioned in that list of seven: a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. We need to be guarding against lies all the time. What a great motive to remember God hates a lie. God hates deceit, particularly amongst his people. They have the power of the Holy Spirit to always tell the truth. Christians hate lying as well, don't they? You ought to hate a lying tongue. Twice in Psalm 119, David says this. In verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." The more I read God's word, the more I understand the false way, the more I hate every false way. Verse 128, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Think about the multitudes that reject Christ. Man is very adept and clever in creating new religions, new ways to heaven, new ways to peace with God. But Jesus says so clearly that there is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. So we pursue actively Christianity because we pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. So our denomination is not the only way to heaven, but Christ revealed in the Scriptures is the only way to heaven. The Christ revealed in the Scriptures. And anyone who holds forth the truth of Christ, the truth as it is in Jesus, is bound for heaven. We have fellowship with them. We may not agree on many doctrines, but we have agreement in the nature, the essential requirement of the blood of Christ to atone for our sins and brings us to reconciliation with God, peace with God. That is the gospel. It's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so important, not on any human leader. It's focused always on the Lord Jesus as the only redeemer of God's elect. So why then do we sometimes lie? Well, really, it's not, we can't say the devil made me do it, because he's the father of lies. I couldn't help it, because we could help it. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can help it. And so we need to put up guards. We need to prevent telling lies. We tell lies often to protect ourselves. Sometimes we may fool ourselves into believing that it protects others. But the truth, though it may be very hard to say, and it is very hard to tell, hard to tell the truth, hard to say the truth very often, but you ought to be so in love with the truth that you're willing to bear all the consequences of it. It just is the truth. Being honest when we sin. Being honest with just the facts. And not trying to cover them up so as to give a false impression of obedience. But to be honest, to be truthful, and not to render an excuse. We may render reasons, but an excuse usually is just a way of covering a lie. And we ought to be honest, even if it reveals our own sin. And it will, and it does reveal our own sinfulness at times. We're just lovers of the truth, and if you carry that lie with you, it's only going to burden you with guilt until it's confessed. The truth is always the best. In Jeremiah 9, verse 3, the prophet says, "They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." So isn't that interesting? They're not, don't just promote lies actively. What God holds against them is that they are not valiant for the truth. And that implies that Christians ought to be valiant for the truth. So I think our brother John Bunyan, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, did very well to turn this verse kind of around. And he had a character in his book called Valiant for Truth. That was his name, Valiant for Truth. And he appears in Pilgrim's Progress as somebody who has a bloodied face because he's been fighting against sin, fighting against temptation. And it's a struggle. But he was willing to have his face bloodied rather than compromise the truth. And standing for the truth, beloved, is a battle. It's a bloody battle. It is not easy, and it requires the power of God's Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own, beloved. You can't maintain the truth in your own power. Your heart will always deceive you and say, it's just better to drop it and let it go and not deal with it at all. It'll go away. It'll fix itself. And God says, be honest. Just tell the truth. And as a Christian, the Holy Spirit within you will say, tell the truth. Let's deal honestly with one another. So there's the rule, speak every man truth. The recipe, putting away all lying. And the reason, for we are members one of another. We've already seen that as we talk about speaking every man truth with his neighbor. As being part of the congregation. So we are intrinsically connected one with another. We have John Calvin's words. Lying is here put for every kind of deceit, hypocrisy, or cunning, and truth for honest dealing. He demands that every kind of communication between them shall be sincere, and enforces it by this consideration, for we are members one of another. That members should not agree among themselves, that they should act in a deceitful manner towards each other, is monumental wickedness. So, monumental wickedness to be found in deceit one towards another. Charles Hodge says it would be unnatural and absurd for the hand to deceive the foot, or the eye, the ear, so there is a violation of the very law of their union for one Christian to deceive another. So you're not going to take your hand and cut your foot as if it's not going to make a difference. Well, this is my hand over here, this is my foot. What difference is it going to make? I'll just slash my toe. Yeah, you'll feel it pretty quick. There are effects and consequences when Christians lie to one another. So we ought to guard against this, beloved. Put away lying. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So as you speak the truth, you're actively putting aside a lie and purposely telling the truth. I'm going to be honest. And they may not like to hear it, and I might not like to say it. It's very difficult. Maybe it's an admission of your own personal guilt, but I'm going to be honest, as God has been honest with me. We need to be sure that of what the truth is. It's always rooted and grounded in God's word. And that's why an appeal to the scriptures is always so compelling when you're speaking to another Christian, isn't it? When they bring in God's word, accurately laid out and clearly divided in a scriptural way, this is a blessing. And you can't argue with God. You're no longer talking to the person that you is bringing you the truth. Now you're dealing with the God of truth, because this person has loved your soul enough to bring the truth of God in. God is speaking here. It's not that I have a problem with you personally. It's that you are living an offense to God. It's very difficult, isn't it, to know what the truth is. We need to examine and be aware and be discerning. And I know it's easy to get caught up in things that come across your email. Oh, you have to read this, and so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that. And you really, man, that could really have taken place. That could really happen. And I need to forward this email to all my friends to warn them. And then someone comes back and says, yeah, that's not true. What was in that email is not the truth. They were misquoted, they're taken out of context. Well, it might be a sentiment that you're on side with, that you'd support, but still you have to say, well, if it was not the truth, I can't bring it across. It often happens in Facebook posts where we just repost what somebody else has stated, and it comes back. Because you haven't taken the time to just research the truth. What does it actually say in the context? And we're living in a day when even that is just so difficult always to get right to the bottom of. So, beloved, be absorbed with God's truth. It's a truth that no one else really appreciates. It's a truth that God's people will appreciate. I know even on Facebook, I put up verses or quotes from people, and I'm always surprised who puts a like on those when I know that they don't understand the gospel in the same way that I do. They've just taken that quote and they've liked it. It's made them feel good. And there you go. I want to support my friend or my cousin or whatever. But they don't really understand. So even those short quotes that are so common on Facebook can be so readily misunderstood by people. Hopefully it'll promote them to pursue the truth. But the truth is found in all of its fullness, beloved. to speak the truth one to another, to speak it with love, to speak it with love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for honoring our Savior. Let us be people of the truth. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray of thee that thou wouldst forgive us for our lies. We thank thee that thou hast planted within the hearts of all of thy people a desire for truth and to promote truth between members. We pray, Lord, that we may actively promote the truth of thy word and seek to clarify misunderstandings. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst make us lovers of thy truth and lovers of thy word, that we may use and apply the scriptures which is truth, the scriptures which can not only contain the truth but are truth, that we may apply them to our own hearts and encourage others as well as they walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. How glorious is thy truth, how blessed, how beautiful our Savior, who is truth itself. Lord, bless the Lord Jesus Christ to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.